We're always being stretched. And I heard a quote this week. It's by Henry David Thoreau. It says, he said, most men live their lives, most men and women, live their lives in quiet desperation. Quiet desperation. Meaning what? Most aren't happy. Most people aren't happy. I don't know how well or how much that infiltrates in church life, in believers. But I know that there are steps that a Christian has to overcome that. And then it becomes a choice. It becomes something we hear, we learn, and then we make choices. What I'm going to share with you today, some of it is related to what I shared last week. But in hearing a word, you have a choice what you do with it. You either choose to listen and apply it, or you listen and walk away. Everything you hear, I don't think we watch too many TV shows and say, now how does that apply to my life? I don't think we watch the news and say that very much anymore. I think we're kind of numb to things like that. So it's easy to come to church and almost equate it the same way. One of the blessings, if you have it in the church, is having a new believer. Someone who's just recently saved, because to them it's fresh. Everything's alive. I was mentioning to the men, I don't think I said it in church, but I read it in a book where I was recently reading, and it just stuck in me, and I'm asking it again and again in my life. Jesus said that he wanted to give us living water, that we would never thirst again. What does that mean to you if you're not thirsty? Absolutely nothing. It's going to give us living water. Is that my salvation? What does that mean? And so I've dwelt that question in my own heart. What about me is thirsty for more? Really thirsty. Thirsty enough to come out on a snow day. Thirsty enough to get up in the morning and pray. Whether it's a long prayer or it's just what I really believe we have to do is acknowledge him in all our ways. When it says pray without ceasing, I never really met anybody that just constantly pray, Lord. Oh yeah, Lord, I just pray. Oh yeah, I pray. I think Abner said it well when he said that when he started to pray, he became a believer, he started to pray, and he went about 8 minutes, and he said, honestly, Lord, this is boring. And I thought it was such an honest comment, because when you think of prayer only as some sort of listing with God, you'll run out of the list, or you'll get tired of saying the list. So prayer is more than just providing a list of needs. Prayer is an acknowledgement of him being God. Being God of my life, being who he said he was according to this Bible that I read. And to do that, you have to start a change, a discipline. You have to look at what you are presently and quit blaming God. Look at what you are and begin to develop that pattern of bringing him into the situation rather than just leaving him out here for when you need him. That's the growth that brings about change. And when you hear words like I'm giving today, if you take that word and apply it to your situation, then it starts to germinate in your brain, where it just something can make sense to you. The kingdom needs to make sense. I don't know how much it does to people. There's still verses that I read and say, what does that mean? I just read one. In fact, somebody pointed it out. I'm going to preach on it someday because I'm going to figure it out. Or maybe you already know, but it says in Proverbs, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. Okay. Put that together. But you might be reading through your Proverbs and you read that and just go, okay, next. There's something in every part of God's word. Today what I'm going to give you is kind of a mixture of the old and new, which I did last week. But it's to not repeat myself, but to get it further into our heads, into our hearts. This ministry in the Word is there for our benefit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction in righteousness. Those things related to reproof and correction are just to correct the mindset we have and put in His mind. So we read the Word, and we allow it to be applied. We look at Moses, not as just a figure in the Bible that we want to study. We look at Moses as someone that's just like me and you. No, I'm probably not going to lead Israel out of Egypt. But he is just like me. David is just like me. And the more I learn from his life, which is why it's there, the more I learn from it, the more I can apply and change and correct and be satisfied and also improve. So the Word of God is important for instruction, for correction, and righteousness, meaning that I need to study this to know him. I'm not going to get it any other way. Amen. So I'll read to you that phrase that I gave you last week. I put it on Facebook, and I went to a men's meeting on Friday, and the head of the men's group there came up to me and said, "Saw your message on Facebook." He said, "Did you like think that up?" I said, "Yeah." But he liked it. Let me read it to you. Failure can cause you to view yourself through the lens of others' expectations. When we seem to fail, or we do fail, we become very vulnerable at a point where we start saying, "Okay, then I'm really not that good, or I'm really not able to do this, or I really failed in this area." Most parents in any crisis with their kids tends to start feeling like, "Oh, I blew it as a parent." We all have those times where failure or sense of failure makes us vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, then people who give their opinions about you, their words have more power because you receive it, because you just think, "Well, yeah, they could be right." But most people aren't giving you their opinions because they truly care for your deepest need. Most people are giving you their opinions because it's their expectation from you. They want you to do or be something for their sake. Or they have that lens that says, I really want you to fix this because it's bothering me. That's why they took the effort to tell you, because it bothers them. So we have to be careful that when we respond to what people say, we're doing it from a godly point of view, not their point of view. You don't ignore them, but you filter everything through what is God really saying here, not the lens of their expectation. A leader like Moses failed. We talked about it. We'll talk about it again this week. He failed. But he was not failing. He was being prepared to succeed. You're not really failing. You're being prepared to succeed. But do you accept that? I just said a nice phrase. I even heard a quiet amen out of it. I'll be Abner. I tried to explain to him, northern people don't talk back to you. You go south and they're amening and they're shouting. That's right, that's right. You go up here, it's not the way it is. And I've explained that to southerners, but they don't get it. Let me explain to you this picture I get from Exodus about Moses' life, okay? Moses sees two people fighting. One's an Egyptian, one's a Hebrew. He tries to break it up, and in his desire to break it up, he gets angry at the Egyptian because he's seen the Egyptians over and over beat up on the Hebrew people, which are his people. He sees it, he gets upset, he gets frustrated, and he goes ahead and he kills the guy. He's just angry. When that happens, the next day he sees a fight between two Hebrews, and he says, guys, we can't be fighting with each other. And they look at him and they said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" He realizes it. He says, "Uh-oh, I'm dead now. It got out. I thought I hit it well. I thought I buried the guy." And bam, he runs away and goes into a desert to live happily ever after. But there's more to it than that. And that's why I want to read to you from Hebrews 10, 24 to 27. Hebrews 10, 24 to 27. These are verses that I read to you last week. Actually, 11. Did I say 10? I did say 10. Hebrews 11, 24. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." When you read Hebrews, It's slightly different. Slightly in that in Exodus, we read it and we assume all those facts. When we read it in Hebrews, we find out that Moses was fully intending on being changed or bringing change to what he saw as injustice. The fight was just an outward expression of something that had been building up in him for quite a while. He was in his head saying, I do not want to live the rest of my life undercover. I want to be who I'm made to be. I want to be a Hebrew. I don't want to have all this luxury when those that I am a part of are living in such disdain and under such slavery. So he starts to make these decisions in his heart. And then the fight came and he messed up. You know, we can have this purpose in us and it be strong. I want to see change, and we can have this passion for change and then mess up in seeking change. That's what he did. He didn't need to kill that guy, but his passion was strong. And when I would be looking, if I was looking for leadership in any kind in the church, I'm looking for people who have purpose. I want to see this done. I see a need for it and the passion to do it. So I'm not having to say to them, come on, you need to do this. Come on, we need to get this done. They have their own passion. That's what I'm looking for. And so is God. But Moses made a mistake. And when he made that mistake, then he felt his time was up. He's over. You get one and done. That's really true among people, one and done. It really is. Unless you're fully committed to somebody as a friend, it's a one and done relationship. One time, that's what you get. One time, you're out. I experience it as a leader. I joked about it many times. I get one time to offend you, and two-thirds of the people that I offend once, even if I didn't really offend you, two-thirds of those people will leave. Pastor, I hear it. Well, he didn't want to talk to me. I never said any of those things, but that's what they accept in their head. They believe that. But it's the same in life. One and done. And you start to think that way, you think that's what the kingdom is about too. God just looks and says, you know, I was going to use you, but you made that mistake. Nothing could be further from the truth. If that truly was the case, he'd have to start over with all of us, because we've all been one and dones. We've all made one mistake, one error in decision making. But somehow in our head, we think that way. We think that's how God operates. Just Moses made a mistake, he's done. He's banished them. What was the heart of Moses? It was a heart that truly wanted to see change. And he wanted to see people free. You read about Lot. I'll give you an example through Lot. And it's 2 Peter 2:7. I don't know if I gave that verse. 2 Peter 2:7. Lot in the Old Testament, when you read the story, you almost get this impression that Lot was this sleazy guy that whenever given the option by Abraham, you know, which side do you want to go? He looked and said, oh, I want that fertile plain. I like that area there. Oh, there's some sin there, but maybe I can just test it out. And you think that he just chose all that area because he was a selfish, narcissistic sinner. And then he lived among that depravity and he didn't care. Then when you read 2 Peter 2, verse 7, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. It paints a different picture. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and he heard. He wasn't just living in decadence. He wasn't just living in his own who cares routine. He was a man who was totally frustrated by what he saw. He didn't realize when he accepted that area what it would be involved. He didn't realize what impact it would have on his family, on his children, on his wife. He didn't have any idea. He just saw at the moment what seemed to be pleasing to the eye, like Eve. Eve wasn't thinking of long-term ramifications. She only wanted a bite of some fruit. Adam took right along with her. They weren't thinking about what God said was so clear. They were just wanting something to satisfy them. Lot was looking at the moment to something that would satisfy him. But Lot in his heart saw what he was living among, and he was in a lot of pain. It tormented him. He lives his life in quiet desperation for what he saw. That's why he was spared. It was more than God just saying, well, I guess if anybody at all is righteous, there we'll let them go. No, God saw the heart of Lot. And saw that his heart was right, But he was living among what he could not change. So back to Moses. Moses is someone who saw, felt, fought, and ran. He ran away. Now, let me read to you from Acts 7, verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. His parents felt that way. I talked to you about that last week. But it really struck me. I couldn't get it out of my head. He was no ordinary child. There's not a person in this room that's ordinary. Not in God's eyes. Maybe in your eyes. Maybe in your profession. Maybe in your lack of profession. Maybe in anything about you, your intellect, what you didn't get, what you didn't see, or what wasn't said to you. Maybe in your eyes, you became ordinary, but you're not ordinary to God. Not one person in here is ordinary. Jesus came as a representation as well as who he was. He came to represent the Father. And as the Son, he did the work of the Father. As a son, he went away at night when the disciples would go to sleep, and he would spend that time conversing with his father. And what did his father do on numbers of occasions? Hey, everybody, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we read that and say, okay, yeah, because he was Jesus. But what about me? Can I tell you that without a doubt, he feels that way about everybody here, even the times that you fail? Even the things that you didn't do, even the period of life, as I look back and say, okay, from this point to this point, I didn't really do all that God wanted me to do. I lived in the failure mentality. I lived in the need. I lived in the victim mindset of I need this in order to, and I never walked in what God said to do. But he showed me last year I would walk according to that. I would reach my potential. There was things that God gave me in my brain that I've never used yet. I know that to be a fact. Because I limited myself to what I had to do. You could say, I cut hair, I take bags on an airplane. That is not even relevant to what God wants to do in your life. They are just means to provide or means to have a hobby. But they aren't how God created you. God created you with the capacity of his spirit in us to do the work of the kingdom. And even though we might fail on occasion, he wants us to believe that we're bigger than our failure. That he called you to something because he knew you would succeed in doing it, not fail. But we live culturally in failure. We live by being told over and over, almost as a negative stimuli, you haven't done it right, you haven't done it right, you haven't done it right. Somehow maybe people thinking that that will bring success to you. And all it does is beat us down even more. And then in the midst of any failure where that was true, all those words come back to you and say, yes, this is because they said that would happen. I failed once more, and then we quit. And then we live our Christian life in some sort of, nomadic la-la land where it's just, okay, yeah, praise Jesus. And actually all scriptures that point to any promise become almost a condemnation. Like, yeah, that must be true, but it's not true to me. It's not working in my life. Because everything about us has to be rechanged. Like it says in the word that Romans 12, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Meaning what? Our minds are screwed up. No matter where you got it from. I'm not here to blame parents. I was, am one. Put on Facebook this week, I was proud to be a parent. This week I got a chance to text my son. And tell him how honored I am to be his dad. But who's getting that? It even becomes in a relationship where you just get used to one another. But the words have power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And every chance that you have to encourage somebody to go that extra step, to believe in themselves, to believe that there's something about them that's greater than what they presently see, makes them no ordinary child. Moses, probably, I don't even doubt this, that from the moment that he was in that little basket and put in the reeds, as they say, And he was brought out. And his mother then was able to nurse him. And then it said at a certain age, he went to the Egyptians. I'm sure his mother said over and over, honey, honey, listen to me. You're special. There's something about you that's just ordained. I mean, babies your age died. They were killed. But God has spared your life because you're special. You have a call on your life. And I believe he heard those words in his heart over and over. But how does that relate? Well, in this world, meaning we have tribulation, in this world, you will face failure even if it's not your fault because people just don't always cooperate. Because of their inadequacy, because of their negative hearts, their negative spirits, it can and will reflect on you. And when it does, what you do with those moments defines you. That's why I want to tell you positive. I want to tell you that it always works. I want to tell you those things and believe that in my own heart as well. But I also want to tell you, when you stand on something for something and with the passion and purpose to do it, and you fail in doing it, or seemingly fail, or people around you fail, it's so easy at that point to just cast it aside and quit and say, now I just live it out. I just go to something else. I put my purpose and my passion in some other things rather than in what God really created me to be. You need to know why he created you. If anything, you need to know that you were created to be an impact to other people with the gospel of Jesus. And he will bring that into your path. And there's nothing more rewarding. It said that Moses looked beyond the riches. You know, I want money. We all want money. But we can't live with the thought that God's always going to give us money, 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 because something has to be in us that says, I want to look beyond what I might get in Myrtle Beach in 2 weeks, and I want to get more about the kingdom. Am I looking forward to the end of the month? You betcha I am. But it's not my reality. It's only a fantasy of a week. Golf is a fantasy. Reality is, am I making an impact when I go to breakfast? When I go to lunch, how I treat a waitress. You know, if a Christian's going to pray before their meal, don't treat their waitress like she's some sort of slave. Because they saw you pray. I go to lunch with Pastor Jarrell. He does the same thing every time. Excuse me. Before we go, we're going to pray right now. Is there anything that you'd like us to pray about? I've seen servers go, nope, and walk away. But I've seen others get tears in their eyes. Say, yeah, I pray for my son. Are we going to make an impact or live in our failure? See, Moses failed, and God knew it. God knew he would fail, and yet he never stopped believing in him. He knew that his purpose was beyond what he presently lived in. If you don't learn how to fail and go on, you'll never hit the moment that God wants to give you. I know there's been some people have some silver spoons. I've seen it in ministry, it seems, where they just give a testimony that I did this, I had Bible study, and then it turned into 2,000 people, hallelujah, and now I'm floating. It's not been my story. I doubt if it's been yours. And while we can rejoice with those that rejoice, we have to learn how to weep with those that weep. We have to learn what it is to feel for a person's need, but not reject them in that need. But encourage them. Commiseration is not encouragement. Here's what commiseration is. Oh, yeah. I did that. That's happened to me too. Yeah, and then I'm like, that seldom helps that person. And I've been caught doing it in my life. Or you minister out of your experience. The beauty of the kingdom was Jesus did everything different all the time. He didn't say, everybody make mud balls if you want to see people blinded make sight. Or spit in their eye. That'd be a gross one to do, wouldn't it? He never did anything the same. Why? Because he wasn't teaching formulas. He was teaching love. He was teaching power. So when I hear a need, the best thing I can do is give the gift of listening. And when I hear that and I listen, now sometimes as a pastor, they expect an answer. And that's actually the toughest thing. Because sometimes you don't have an answer. But we can all encourage. We can all strengthen. And say, I don't even know why. I don't know why you had a dad like that. I don't know why you had a boss like that that just fired you without any reason. I don't even know why. I'm not going to just sit there and say, well, that's a stupid boss. I agree with you. He should be burning. And no, I don't want to do that. I want to be able to just look at you and say, you're bigger than that job. And God knows it too. And he wants to take you on a different path because he has a different purpose for you than what you thought that job might be. That's how you really want to minister to somebody. And so when Moses went through his failure, how did God minister to him? Well, he let him go into the desert. And in that desert, and I'm just going to go off the top of my head here rather than give you what I was going to give. But in that desert experience, because Moses had this heart to protect people, to care for people, even if it got him in trouble, that's how he met his wife. He met his wife because he went to a well and he saw that there was these men troubling the women that were there and harassing them and probably wanting to take their water. And he went up and he protected them. And this lady, Zipporah, said, oh, that's my man. Oh, he just protected me. And Moses said, that's right. Here I am. And they were going to live the rest of their life forever and ever in that experience. Have a couple kids, do a couple things, and just live in the desert. But that's not what God had for him. The original call in his life hadn't been killed, wasn't destroyed. And here's how I'm going to close, because this is getting back to the sermon now. Moses, instead of me taking you there, read it or take my word for it, okay? So I'm not here for 56 minutes again. Moses had to deal with what? He went to the people and he said, I'm here because God is delivering you. And the people said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. He said, I'm going to go to Pharaoh. I'll be right back. He goes to Pharaoh. He didn't know what would happen. He threw his snake down, his staff down. It became a snake. He picked it up. He did all the signs. Unfortunately, the enemy could copy all those signs. Did God know that? Yes. Yes. Does the enemy have power greater than you think? Probably. That's why I don't mock him. That's why I don't make a lot of comments about kick that devil right in the... I don't do that stuff because I don't want to mess with him. I stand behind the shield of faith. I don't need to take him on, right? And here is the situation where Moses thought, maybe this is how it'll happen. But that's not how it was going to happen. And Pharaoh turned around and said, you think you're such hot stuff? Well, let me tell you, now I'm going to make it worse on these people. I'm not going to give them the straw they need to make the bricks, but I'm going to expect it, and I'm going to beat the heck out of them until they do it. When he went back to those people, you know what they said to him? Not, Moses, something went wrong. No, they said, get out of our lives. Why are you here? Why are you here? Get out. Just get out. It was better before you came. Thanks a lot, Mr. Deliverer. And, you know, these things really happen. I saw the movie. But when you read the word, you've got to make it exciting. You think, no, we don't want you, Moses. No, they were mad. They were probably throwing things at him. Moses could have easily just said, I did this 40 years ago, and it didn't work. I did it again, and it didn't work. Thanks, God, and booted away. But there was one reason. He learned how to overcome failure. He learned in that fighting experience that took place 40 years earlier and living in the desert all those years, he learned what it was going to really take. And so God gave him training through failure. If you ever feel like you failed, it's part of your training. You say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, that's what life is about. God didn't make people nasty. They chose to be nasty. There are people that are in your life that are flat out nasty. And they're there, and they're there to rob you of your joy. They're there to rob you of destiny, and they don't even know or care. And it could be somebody, I remember giving somebody some instruction on what hospital to go to. It was Pastor Jesse's fault. He told me there was this, and I said, just go here. And they went, and they had a terrible time, wrote back and said, thanks for your suggestion. I just wanted to write and say, okay, last time, you know. But that's life. How are you handling it? Are you backing up every time there's a seeming failure? Are you just throwing away your Christianity and your destiny in Christ in order to just be something out here that you can be anyway without Jesus? Are we saying in every failure or seeming failure in our lives, God, what is it that you're doing in me because you haven't taken your destiny from me? I still have something. So there, Moses did that and the people rejected him. But of course, you know that they got through and the plagues came and the Israelites, after the Passover, went out with everything they needed. They had money. They had supplies. And they went out and they hit the Red Sea and they get to the Red Sea. And what happens there? They look back and the army of Pharaoh's coming because he had a second thought about, why am I letting these people go? So he's coming to kill them or take them back. And they see the Red Sea. And in the midst of that, what do the people do? Moses, we got a problem. No. Thanks, Moses. It would have been better if we had stayed there. Thanks for bringing us out here in the desert to die. Appreciate it, Moses. Have you had good intentions in your life and had people just ridicule you? Put you down for something you stood for and said, this is going to be good, and yet they see it as bad. Again, Moses could have said, hey, you know what? Then go back. Did he? No. No, his purpose was beyond their human failure, their minds, their emotions. People are viewing things, as I said, through the lens of their expectation. They thought Moses should just do this, this, and this. He didn't do it that way. So they gave him a perspective through the lens of their expectation. But God had a higher call and a higher plane. He always does. He always has something better. We don't always get it because we quit. You can't quit. If it's praying for your children, if it's standing for a mate, whatever it is, you just can't quit. Because that's what the enemy wants. You say, yeah, but I failed in this, I failed in this. I told you, I can think back as a parent how many times that I just wish I would have done this. I'm so much a better grandfather. Because I'm older and I'm smarter and younger. Before it was just like, why don't they do this? And instead of just enjoying the moment. I remember one time with Heather. You know, Heather would forget her musical instrument every day. And no, not really. She's up. She's downstairs working. She doesn't know. And I can remember getting in the car with her. And one day, I was so frustrated, I jammed the gear shift into reverse while we were driving. You don't do that. That's a no-no. And I pulled over to the side of the road. And she was scared. She was always, I'm sorry, Dad. If she had to go to the bathroom on the way to Altoona, she was apologizing to me. I'm sorry, Dad. And it hit me. What are you doing? You almost ruined the car. Over what? A 5-minute trip to the Hillcrest Christian School? I mean, where's your head, Ken? Later on, I talked to her and said, I'm so sorry for those times I was so impatient. She said, I don't remember. Sure you do. It was real. Yeah, I don't remember. The people that love you, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. People that don't love you, they're going to remember every detail. You have to decide, is your destiny greater than their pain, their expectation? What doesn't happen? It is. It is. And if you don't know that, read the word and you'll get filled with the purpose, with the love that he has for you. He'll give it to you. He's given it to me time and time again. I'm a testimony. My life is not a book you'd want to read. It's not full of boom, 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 and then I created the light bulb. It's not there. It's just not there. What is there? It's a belief in my heart that when I do it right, my Father looks down and says, that's my Ken and whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. I've heard it. I want to hear it again. Am I special? No. I'm no more special than you. He wants to say that about you. Are you letting your failure define you? Are you letting your failure cause you to just step back and step back and step back? Did Moses really kill that guy? Yeah. Should he have? No. But that didn't define Moses. He knew he was bigger than that. That's why as believers, we can't kill other believers when they make a mistake, because their purpose is beyond that mistake. We can't just say, because when we do, we've got to chop our own head off. We need to lessen the judgment and strengthen the love. Did I see Tracy back there? She here today? Hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks.
I really believe the Lord wants you to do something. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, those who are able to stand up. We're going to do this. It's just going to take a second. The word I heard this morning was joy. And I want you to, I want us to clap. I want us to clap, and I want us to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Great is your goodness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. You can sit down. I felt like the Lord wanted us to do an expression of joy. Joy is a decision. Joy is an act of faith. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is strength. How do we walk in this joy? We are grateful, appreciative, filled with thanksgiving at the goodness of the Lord. We are hopeful in expectation at the surety of God's words. He is faithful who has promised. God's promises do not change. God is the rock that is higher than I. If God said it, it is true and reliable, and that settles it. I believe it. Joy is a position of gratitude and confidence and assurance that God will do what he said he would do. Psalm 138, 2 and 3. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. God has exalted his words above his name. Stand on God's words. Rejoice in God's words. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Joy is a decision. It's a choice. God doesn't change. His words do not change. God is good, and he has amazing things beyond your expectation for you. I'm going to say that again because I believe it with all my heart. I will look you in the eye today and tell you, God has amazing things beyond your expectation for you. Believe him.
Tracy, before you go. What is the verse you prayed over your sons?
Isaiah 54:13. My children are disciples taught of the Lord, obedient to his will, and great is their peace and undisturbed composure. That is my reality.
We can learn by our mistakes, but we can't live by our mistakes. You take those things and you toss them. You just throw them away. You just say, you know what? That's what I did and that's what I was. But now I'm walking this way and I'm going to see God move this way. And yet there will be moments where seeming failure comes. Don't let that discourage you. Press beyond the crisis. Would you stand then, please? So when I tell you that I start out by saying the Lord bless you, that's more than some phrase of the end of a service that signifies that I'm finished. It's God's way of saying he does bless you. He told the priest to say this. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, saying that's my child. And be gracious to you. The Lord lifts up his countenance to you and grants you his peace. And may the God of hope fill you. I'm going to stop right there and tell you something else before I go on, because my mind goes there. You know, when it says in the Beatitudes, blessed, you know what that means? It can't contain anything else. There's no room for anything else. You are blessed. You're just so overwhelmingly blessed. Blessed. I don't want anything else. I can't contain anything else. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.